Good morning. It always takes about 30 seconds for these things to come on. I know it, but we always forget it. And fantastic. Let's go straight into the Word of God and read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm doing my sixth message on limitless living. Today, I just want to speak out of this passage of Scripture. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, says the Apostle Paul. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, there have been many attempts to explain what Paul's thorn in the flesh actually was. And I kind of did a little bit of research of what explanations have been given to what people think Paul's thorns in the flesh were. Some people say that he faced incessant temptations. Others say that it was opponents to his work in ministry, probably fellow ministers who were thorns in his flesh. There's a school of thought that believes that everywhere Paul started a church, some Judaizers would follow, and they would kind of come after Paul left, and they would try to preach law and teach that men and should be circumcised and bring them back into the whole teachings of the Jews, and that Paul regarded them as being his thorn in the flesh. There's another thought that he had people in his entourage who were constantly criticizing him. Others thought that he suffered from chronic diseases such as malaria, migraine, and headaches, and epilepsy. There's another possibility. Some people say that he suffered from very poor eyesight. Apparently, Paul's eyesight was very, very poor, and today he would probably, if he lived today, he would probably be wearing very, very thick glasses. Others say that he suffered from a speech disability, that he stuttered, and that frustrated him. Some say that he suffered from physical problems because of the beatings that he had suffered as a preacher of the Word of God. And finally, some people say that it was his small stature because he was small. Now, I can relate to that. I don't really say that it's a thorn in the flesh, but in reality, it is said that the Apostle Paul was very small and very ugly. He wasn't kind of the charismatic leader that we see today preaching on TV stations. Actually, the Apostle Paul wouldn't be accepted in a TV station. He was so small and ugly, apparently, with his glasses on. The reality is we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh really was. But what we do know is that it did, to a certain point, frustrate the Apostle Paul, and it reinforced his frailty and his weakness as a man. Why would he plead? Why would he plead with God that the thorn be removed? And why would he say, why would God say, my strength is made perfect in weakness? This thorn probably reinforced to Paul how weak he was as a man. It reminded him that he was weak and frail, that he was lost and dead in Christ, and that out of his own strength and that out of his own flesh and his own abilities, he was able to do nothing except in Christ. I think that the thorn was a sort of anchor that anchored Paul into his own death, and his faith reminding him that the life that he now lives is a resurrection life in Christ Jesus. That's why he says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." To the church in Galatia, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." The Apostle Paul was reminded through this thorn in the flesh that God's grace was sufficient for him. That in his weakness he can do nothing, but God can take every one of his weaknesses and turn them into strength. That God doesn't need our success, that God doesn't need our goodness, that God doesn't need all of our efforts to do something. What God needs is for us to die and to rely on him, and he can take a dead vessel and do anything, and that our life is resurrection life in Christ, not resuscitated life in our own selves. Once we die through faith, we resurrect in grace. I'm sure you can remember the two doors. We had two doors here up at, on the stage, and here to the left we had a door labeled control, and we had added other labels such as self on that door, and then there was the other door, which was the door of the unknown, which led us into a place of grace with God. And it was the door of unknown, not because there are unknown things in there, but because it is an unknown quantity to us, and it's uncontrollable by our own devices. When we enter into that door of grace, where we let go of control, where we step into the unknown with God, we find ourselves recipients of the abundance of God's grace. And that happens once we die to self. That's happened once we die to the desires of the flesh, to the desires of being in control. And once we die to being tight-fisted with the things that we call ours, and we give up and we let go and we let God be in control, and we dive into the unknown with God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, the Apostle Paul says, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live is resurrected life. The life that I now live is a life of faith. It's a life of dying to self constantly. It's a life where I have let go and I have now totally placed my trust in God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So now that I have died to self and I have stepped out of this door of control and I've stepped into the door of grace, it might seem that life that is promised to us is all hunky-dory. The resurrection life is all about prosperity, health, wealth, and abundance, right? Now that we've stepped into this abundant life with God, and we've let go of trying to be in control, and we've stepped into grace and into God's goodness, shouldn't this life be the prosperity life, the health, the wealth, the abundance? We are cashing in early on our inheritance, aren't we? Well, we are. We're cashing in early on our inheritance. But why then is it not all perfect in paradise? If we receive this advanced entry into paradise, why are we still struggling with things? Why are there things in our lives that we sometimes face that aren't so hunky-dory, that aren't so all fun and games? You see, the reality is this. Health and wealth and all of the things that we can imagine that we think are good for us, In the resurrection life, in this life of grace, is sometimes a yes proposition with God, and sometimes it's a no proposition with God. Sometimes God does seem to bless us beyond what we can imagine, and other times it seems as if God just closes the door and says no. For 32 years, my family believed that my youngest brother Luke would be healed of muscular dystrophy. We prayed, fasted, did everything that we knew was available to us as Christians, had men, ministers pray for him. But this hope that we had in this world turned out to be a no proposition. It turned out in this reality of living, it turned out to be a no proposition. Although we know that in his death, he resurrected with a new glorified body. There's absolutely no doubt about that. I know that when my brother passed away and went into the resurrection life with Christ, he woke up that morning with a brand new glorified body, no more muscular dystrophy. But in this life, it was a no proposition. In this life, he struggled to the end. He even struggled really believing that God had his best interest at heart. And how can you actually blame him for it when he lived 32 years in a wheelchair depending on other people all the time to live? When everything we hold for granted, he could not get. It became a yes in resurrection after his physical death. But it was no in this life. Here's another thought. Resurrection life, this grace life that we've been talking about, is a life where all relationships are reconciled, right? Isn't that what your message number 3 was, Pastor Dave, about reconciliation? Well, yes, it is. But here's a scenario. I walk through the door of grace. I realize that my life and all the good and evil is reconciled into one lump sum of goodness and grace and acceptance. And I'm reconciled with all the partakers, participants, and perpetrators of the good and evil that has ever happened to me. But then Joe or whatever his name is, you know, your neighbor, the family member, the church goer, your colleague, whoever Joe really is in your life, Joe that you've forgiven already because of grace, he just won't stop nagging me. He just won't stop provoking me unto unforgiveness. He just won't stop having a go at me. You know what I mean, don't you? How many times do we have to forgive? 70 times 7? Do I have to stop once that 70 times 7 is over, God? And we all have those people in our lives who make the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves very, very, very difficult. Well, I know I'd have somebody like that in my life. God, would you please remove that person from my life? I don't mean kill him, but just remove the neighbor. Maybe they want to sell the house and somebody else can come. And what about that sin weakness that you keep facing? Temptations that you thought you had overcome. And it's like all of a sudden, where did that one come from? I thought that I had overcome that. And that old sin shows its ugly face. And you know, it's not pleasant to be faced with the failure of our own certainty that we had overcome. And every once in a while, there's an attitude, there's an emotion. There's an old hurt that is hidden in the recess of our hearts, a sin, a weakness, that given the right environment pops up and shows its ugly face. God, I am living in grace now. I am living in your forgiveness. I'm living in your acceptance. I'm living in the abundance of what you have for me. But then there's a sickness. Well, God, I hadn't planned for that to happen in my life. The reality is this, despite the fact that we've died to self and that we've resurrected in Christ and that we've resurrected into grace, every once in a while there's a discrepancy. There's something that doesn't belong here in grace that shows up. It could be your neighbor Joe or your colleague or that church member or that church family member or that family member in your life. It could be your neighbor with his ever barking dog. And the provocations that stir up within you unholy thoughts to forever hush the dog into eternity. It could be a family member or a church attender who rouses up within you old hurts. It could be that all of a sudden you're facing health woes that make you doubt that God really does have your best interest at heart. Or it could be a financial difficulty that immediately tempts you to take control of things by becoming tight-fisted toward God. It could be an old stubborn insecurity that shows up out of the blue, despite the fact that you thought you were traveling well and had overcome. Or maybe even an old sin that you haven't had problems with for a long time, but the temptation shows up again after years of having been an overcomer. And Paul's approach was this: concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul pleaded, Lord, take this thorn in my flesh away from me. Lord, deal with this neighbor, with this family member, church attender issue. You see that I can't take this relationship tension anymore. Lord, please remove this health threat from my life. You see how difficult it is for me to cope with it. Lord, fix my issue with self-reliance on money. Lord, I'm so surprised that this old sin has caught up with me. I thought I'd overcome. Help me to overcome this thing again. And it's good to pray and it's good to call upon the name of the Lord. And please don't get me wrong. Please don't think that I'm saying not to pray, because the Apostle Paul says, I pleaded with God. So we need to pray. And we don't need to stop after 3 times like Paul did. We can continue to pray. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put some of these discrepancies into their right place. You see, what you are dealing with, whether it's that neighbor or that colleague, or whether it's those emotions and those old feelings that pop up every once and again, whether it's that tendency to be so self-reliant when it comes to finances, whether it's the health issue in your life, whatever it is you are dealing with, and we need to understand that what we're dealing with here is a thorn in the flesh. Not a thorn in grace, but a thorn in the flesh. It's not a thorn that belongs to the place of grace, but it's a thorn in the flesh. It's something that is happening here in this realm of flesh, and that is trying to get your attention and trying to get you diverted from the place that you are now in. You are now in grace. You are now enjoying God's goodness. You are now enjoying the love and the acceptance of God. You are now enjoying the forgiveness of God. But every once in a while, there is a thorn in the flesh that shows up. A thorn in that place of control. A thorn in that place of the law that shows up. As I said, it could be your neighbor next door, and all he wants to do is that he wants to draw you out of grace. He wants to draw you away from the goodness of reconciled life, and he wants you to come here with you in the flesh. You know, it's hard to continue to show grace and live in grace when there's somebody that is right here in your face provoking you to anger. You know what I mean? It's hard to continue to forgive. It's hard to continue to say, well, I'm just going to let this be. The word forgiveness, as I used in one of my messages, the word forgiveness actually means let it be. Let it be. Don't touch it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to take the weeds away from the wheat. Don't do anything. Just let it be. And it's so hard to let it be. But when you're in grace, there's this temptation to step out of this place of grace and to say, hey, you have no right to act that way towards me. You have no right to provoke me the way you've been doing. You have no right to keep stepping on my toes. And when we are in grace, what grace demands of us is to continue to forgive and to let it be. And the thorn in the flesh is continuing to prick us and to say, hey, get out of grace. Step out of grace. Don't stay there. Come out here and react. Thorns in the flesh. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, my friend Joe, my neighbor, my family member, church attender, colleague, whoever he is just a thorn in the flesh. That doesn't mean you despise him. That doesn't mean you say, you're just a thorn in the flesh. But he is a thorn in the flesh who wants to draw me away from grace and back into the bitterness of broken relationships within the domain of the flesh, where jealousies and bickering prevail. He's a thorn in the flesh, and he wants to draw you back into the flesh. So you can either react and step out of grace and react in the flesh, or you can stay in grace where all relationships are reconciled for the purpose of grace. And you can let it be, knowing that God is saying, you see that Joe there? He's just a reminder that my grace is sufficient for you. Don't react. Don't try to pay back. Don't try to hush his dog into eternity. Hold back your anger. But he has no right, God. That's okay. Let it be. Let it be. Just let it be. Because my grace is sufficient for you. Not revenge. Not getting it your way. You see, this health issue that won't go away, it's a thorn in the flesh. It doesn't belong in grace, but it just reminds you of God's grace. Its sole purpose, if you react to it, is to become such an issue for you that you lose your peace and trust in God. And it will drag you back into miserable life and man-reliance and self-pity if you don't stay in that place of grace. It's a thorn in the flesh that wants to steal your peace away from you. The natural tendency is to panic. But in grace, we can say, well, whether God heals me or not, I will continue to have peace. It's a thorn in the flesh. You can react to it or you can choose to let it be. I don't mean resignation. I don't mean just say, well, oh, well. You can continue to pray. I'm not saying to stop praying for healing, but just to remember that those things can either provoke us out of grace because they are thorns in the flesh, or they can remind us and keep reminding that God's grace is sufficient for us. You see that mini financial crisis you're facing at the moment? It wants to drag you back into the old ways of trusting nobody but self to fix your money problems, where you're going to lose sleep and worry yourself silly trying to find your own solutions to your problems. How many here have the tendency in the flesh to worry and to lose sleep over financial issues? You don't need to put your hand up, because I know our natural tendency is that. Well, don't lose sleep over it. Just remember, it's a thorn in the flesh. That God's grace is sufficient for you, and God's grace being sufficient for you reminds us of the fact that God is our provider no matter what. So we can react to the thorns in the flesh and kind of forget that we're in the place of grace, or we can let those things be. Same with the old sin. I'm not saying don't deal with it. Deal with those sins, of course. But if you let it be a, if you let it lure you back into the domain of guilt and condemnation under Lamont Law's rule. Remember Lamont Law? He will put guilt over you and condemnation. And then you will get to a point where you say, well, why bother anymore? Whereas God's grace says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you can come back to the cross and say, God, I failed this time. I want to nail it back to the cross with you. But I want to remember that your grace is sufficient for me, rather than let it draw you back into the rule of law and guilt and condemnation. I don't know what your thorn in the flesh is. I know mine. Actually, I'll put a plural to that, the thorns in my flesh. But here's the truth. The thorn in the flesh lives in the flesh, doesn't belong to grace. But however, I live in a place called resurrected life in grace. As long as I stay in grace, as long as you stay in grace, then the thorn has no more of an effect in your life than a prick when you're picking up those roses from your garden. It's a thorn. It's just an ouch that fades away once you've beheld the beauty of the rose. God's response to these thorns is always this: my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't react. Don't try to fix it out of your own strength. Don't step out of grace and back into self, law, flesh, whatever you want to call it. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, that you should give in. I'm not saying that you should resign yourself to what's happening. That's not my message. But I'm just saying, remember one thing. God's grace is sufficient for you. And the purpose of the thorn can either be to draw you away or to draw you deeper into God's grace. Paul, you know what it did for Paul? He grew deeper into God's grace through those thorns. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Can I have the worship team come out, please? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient. for you. Why don't we stand? We're going to sing a song. Okay. Graham's going to say something first and then we're going to sing a song.
I just want to back up what Dave said today because I think it's incredibly important what you hear. The Bible tells us that Paul's thorn in his flesh was Satan buffeting him. And what Dave's been saying is that we can look at the buffeting and we can look at the issue and it'll drag us away from the grace and we can focus on that thing. You know, he might use the dog, but that dog is not the issue. The issue is, God, your grace is sufficient for me. So rather than looking at the darkness, look at the light. Whenever I look at my issues and start to recognize that they don't come from God, but they come from Satan, I have a choice then. Am I going to look at God and his grace, or am I going to allow the enemy to rob me? It's not flesh and blood, because we know the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I had a mammoth lust problem as a young person growing up. Pastor Oxy prayed for me, and it was my thorn in the flesh. And I know where it came from. The Bible tells me where it came from. And he prayed for me, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for me. And I thought that every time I was going to get prayed for, this thing was going to go and go forever and it'd never come back. And then within a couple of days, my mind would be wandering where it shouldn't be wandering. Now, I knew the scriptures, cast down imaginations, etc., etc., etc. But one day I was walking down the street and God said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. Rather than focusing on your thorn, your lust issue, focus on me.
Yeah.
So as I walked down the street, I saw a picture in a newsagent and my mind immediately got hooked on that picture. And then I remembered what God said, don't focus on the picture, focus on me. And so I started to praise God for the picture. Praise God for his beautiful creation. Praise God for his love. Praise God for his grace for me. You know, it wasn't within seconds that lust went and my appreciation and praise for God came in. So rather than focusing on the thorn, which I'm sure is still there, I focus on the grace of God, which is sufficient for me. By casting down imaginations, by recognizing that it is in the flesh, as Dave said, I love that thought, it's in the flesh. But we're not to dwell in the flesh, we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to live after the Spirit, which is the grace of God. And so, you know, what I hear today and what God is challenging me and what Pete said, what are you going to do about it, is, hey, we've all got thorns in the flesh. We do know where they come from. They come from Satan, because the Bible says that Paul's thorn in the flesh was there to buffet him because it came from Satan. It was to not focus on the thorn or the issue, but put our trust and our focus on God. And in doing that, we are being led by the Spirit and we're walking after the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We won't have the fruit of the flesh, but we will have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, joy, etc., etc. So as we sing this song, my encouragement to you right now is to do exactly what Dave's been encouraging us, to put away the thinking of the flesh. Whatever your thorn is, recognize where it comes from, recognize that God has given you authority and power over it through his Son, and start to live and walk in the grace that is there for you. Let's sing that song and let's just see God move. Right, let me pray with you. Father, sorry, Dave, if I'm taking over from where you were. Father, I pray that you would even now, as we sing this song, help us to recognize that every one of us does have a thorn in the flesh. Every one of us has Satan lurking at the door. Your word says that we're not ignorant of his devices. And Father, it might look like flesh and blood. It might look like reoccurring sin. Lord God, we know that sin has no more power over us because your word says so, because of the name of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for your cleansing. We thank you for your ongoing forgiveness. But Lord, right now, we put our trust in you. We look to you. We thank you that we can walk in the knowledge of your grace, which is sufficient for us. And even though in the natural, in the flesh, we might have those things hanging out, it might be pain, it might be physical issues, it might be spiritual issues, but Lord God, through you we have every strength that we need to walk. And we pray that even now as we sing this song, that, Lord, there would be a breakthrough in our lives in Jesus' name.